Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Remember, we said this was Moses' song before the children of Israel entered into the promised land. It's a long song, 52 verses. You might have thought some of the hymns that we sang were kind of long with five stanzas, but here we've got 52 verses of a song that Moses penned, of course, by the inspiration of God Himself, the things that Moses said here. And we know that the whole book of Deuteronomy, we've said, is a recapitulation, a re-giving of the law, this new generation going into the promised land. So the things that were spoken unto the first, now being spoken unto the second, or unto their children. And we'll begin reading in verse number 12. Verse 12 says, "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Remember last week we talked about the people of God being God's portion. We talked about them being the apple of His eye. We talked about as an eagle, you know, stirreth up her nest and flutter over her young. That was the picture that we had, you know, of God with Israel, with His children. The same sort of picture that you see in, I don't know if we made this correlation last week, the same sort of picture that you see in the book of Genesis, when you see the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters. You know, same sort of a thing here. "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Verse number 13, "He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he made him eat the increase of the fields, and made him suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan and goats." I don't know what anybody here has any kind of knowledge of the cattle industry right now. What's the going breed, whether it's limousine or what's the breed of cow that everybody, you know, wants to have? That's limousine's probably a good one. Angus, you know, or if you're eating it, you know, on the other hand, it may be that Kobe beef they massage, you know, the Japanese type stuff, a real expensive steak. That would be the kind of idea here of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, and the idea there that we have here, you know, on our bulletin, Jeshurun would be a word that would be used that would be signifying Israel. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. "Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness." It was at that time, after they had gotten into that condition where they had, there was an abundance, "then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him," verse number 16, "to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not." These would be new gods, you know, they'd come into contact with in other lands, the new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And what their fathers have been accustomed to, those gods in Egypt, and there were many. "Of the rock," and you remember we talked about the fact that God depicts Himself here as a rock. God, we sang about that in one of the hymns, that God doesn't change. "Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God that formed thee." That could be said about most of the people that we come into contact with in any given day. They're forgetful of God. They have no understanding, desire to know the things of God. Verse number 19 says, "When the Lord saw it," you know, what's the Lord's reaction to this? I mean, here He brought them through the wilderness. He gave them manna from heaven. He caused their clothes and their shoes not to wear out. He parted the Red Sea, all the plagues in Egypt, all these things that have been done. And here they're going after other gods. "When the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end shall be." Have we oftentimes heard it said, or have maybe said ourselves, "Except for the grace of God, there go I"? I mean, this is what's happening. Except for the grace of God, I mean, here, look at this, what's being said here. "I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end shall be." You know, you think you're so wise, you think that these are the things that, that you have need of. It's kind of like getting into the book of Revelation and the one church that was written unto, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you don't realize that you're blind and naked and you're in need of the things of God. They are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy. God's reaction? He's jealous. You know, are you jealous over anything? You know, do you try to care for and protect something because you have that sort of a jealousy over it? It's precious unto you. You know, this is the thing that we have here. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not a God, or not God, and have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the very foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and be devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, and with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without, terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, and suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Remember, we talked about this in the sense that we talked about the blessing of God overtaking, and I just mentioned this not too long ago again, that the blessing of God overtaking them, if they would be obedient. If they were not obedient, God would fling them under the corners of the earth. And we have that sort of a picture, you know, being given here in verse number 26 when he says, I said I would scatter them into the corners. That's what he's saying. I said I would do this. And here they are. They're not obeying. They're going against the things that I've told them. They're going after other gods. And so he says, I will scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, is what he's mentioning there in verse number 26. Hopefully we can cover that ground. I don't know if we will or not, but we'll try. So verse number 12 says that the Lord alone did lead them. And we have that sort of imagery, you know, again, of the Lord carrying us. I mean, how did he lead them in the wilderness? Anybody remember? Pillar of fire, you know, by night, a pillar of cloud by day. The Lord led them. If that pillar stopped, they stopped and they camped. Whenever that pillar moved, they broke camp and they followed the Lord. You know, you follow the trek that they kind of took through the wilderness. It was just kind of a roundabout thing. In fact, at one point, God says, you've gone around this mountain enough. You know, we're going to go another direction. But the Lord alone did lead them. And that, you know, makes me think about what I mentioned earlier about Proverbs, you know, chapter number 3, verses 5 and 6, about trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts and leaning not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging Him. And He shall what? Direct our paths. So the Lord alone did lead them through the wilderness. There was only one reason for Israel's deliverance from Egypt. God. Only one reason for them being delivered. It was God. The Lord alone did lead them. Our God carries us through, you know, the things that we encounter, the things that we face, the struggles that we have, the victories that we win. God leads us through these things. And we have hymns like that. God leads His dear children along. We have that same sort of thing. I was mentioning when I was praying earlier about God's Word being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You know, God leads us in these ways. When Brother Woodruff was alive, I often quoted this verse to him because he was older. Of course, he didn't have really any hair, you know, up top. But Isaiah 46:4 says, and even to your old age I am He. And even to your hoar hairs or gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. So this is what was happening, you know, with Israel, you know, there in the wilderness. And God saying, I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the one that took care of you. I'm the one that provided for you. It's like Isaiah 43, verse 11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's none other. And God even says in one place in Scripture, He says, there is no other gods. He said, I don't know of any. I mean, you hear God using that sort of language that He doesn't know of any other God. He's God alone. You know, they're false gods, but there are no true gods. He's the only true and living God. So who else can we turn to? Who else can we call upon? The Lord alone leads us. That's not something that you don't know. That's not something that you haven't heard. But that's something that we need to hear. That's something we need to be reminded of, that the Lord leads us, that He is our rock. He is the God of our salvation. This is the thing that Moses is telling to Israel here as they would go into the promised land. What do we lack? If we lack anything, doesn't the Scripture say for us to ask? Back to Proverbs 3, don't lean on your understanding, lean on God's. Trust in Him, lean upon Him. You can, Brother Woodruff told me one time, he said, you can lean heavily upon Him. He went so far as to say, he said, you can put all your weight upon Him. He can handle it. Lean upon Him. He can take it. I was talking to my boss this week, and he said, before I left, it was like one more thing, and that would have just been it. It would have been too much, for me. He said, so I got away. He's gone like for 9 days, and he came back, and all kind of stuff was just piled back on him again. He's like, I said, one more. I'm like, one more straw, I'll break the camel's back, right? Well, you can put all your weight upon the Lord, and He can handle it. He can bear it. So if we have somewhere to go, if we have need, we lean upon Him. That means to look unto Him, leaning upon Him, not trusting in your own understanding, acknowledging Him in all your ways. That means to look unto Him in all things. Like I was saying before, Lord, this is what's before me. Lord, lead me in the way that I should go. I don't know if this is for me to pursue or not to pursue. I don't know if this is the door I should go through or not go through. Open that door if it is, close the door if it isn't, sort of thing. Because what? The Lord knows what's best for you. Doesn't He, Rebecca? And by this time, Rebecca may have thought, I'd be married. Hasn't happened. You might think right now that by this time you should be like Brother Doug. You should be retired. But it may not be the case. The Lord knows what is best for us. So we go to Him, we lean upon His understanding, not upon our own. We acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and we ask Him to direct, our paths. Verse number 13 says, He made Him to ride upon high places of the earth, that He might eat the increase of the fields, and He made Him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Now, honey doesn't come from a rock, and oil doesn't come from the flinty rock. But what are we talking about here? It's kind of a poetic sort of thing. There were clefts of rocks where bees would make their nests, and there was honey there, and God led them to those places. Olive trees a lot of times will grow, in rocky sort of terrain. And so He provided for them, in other words, what the Lord's saying here. I made provision for you. I gave you honey where you should not be able to find honey. I gave you oil where there should not be, any oil. I made a way, in other words, where there is no way. And He did bring water out of the rock. He did do that, and it ran like streams, in the desert there. It's just a symbolic statement that's being made that the Lord provided for His people in a barren land, in an arid and a dry place. The Lord provided for them. In other words, it's the I told you about the one verse I was seeking to impress upon Andrew at this stage in his life. Well, there was a verse last week that I was seeking to impress upon the girls. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And here they were out there in the desert. With God, nothing shall be impossible. There's no place, there's no circumstance, no situation, there's no place that you find yourself that is too difficult for God. There's not a place where His arm can't reach you, not a place where His ear can't hear you, not a place where He cannot help you. He is there, wherever you may find yourself. Psalm 78, verse 13 says, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. It wasn't just a little bit of water. God shows His great power. God shows His great sovereignty over all things. And it says that He clave these rocks in two, and He brought water from the great depths, and caused them to flow like rivers, even in the wilderness. In verse number 17, at the end of all those things that it mentions there, listen to what verse number 17 says of Psalm 78. and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. So there's kind of some commentary, you know, from another passage of Scripture on where we're at, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Verse number 14 kind of gives us this sort of a picture that Psalm 78 is bringing forth. Butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, goats, kidneys of wheat, the pure blood of the grape, all these things the Lord provided, you know, and it when you think about the Bashan, that name there, that mean anything to you? That bring anything that Israel's already faced before they've got to this point? That there was a king, Og, the king of Bashan. Remember his bedstead? You know, I even drew like a graph, you know, what his stature, you know, would have been like to the average man. But over 60-something cities that there were that Israel overtook. And all these things the Lord provided, you know, for them. Goats of the breed of, or rams of the breed of Bashan, you know, would have been, must have been some sort of a breed, you know, something to behold, something that would have been totally unusual for them to have had in their possession. Deuteronomy 3:7, this is where we encountered that, says that all the cattle, all the spoil, we took for a prey to ourselves. Again, an abundance in a place where, I mean, they were wanting to pass through this land. People says, we don't want you coming through here. And then they try to go somewhere else. Now, not only are we not going to let you go through here, we're going to stop you from going any further. And that was Og, the king of Bashan, that God caused Israel to overtake. But here's all this provision that we just read there in verse number 14. And again, harkens back to Psalm 78 that we just read. And you get into verse number 15, and here's the thought, you know, that we have from the part of the passage that we're looking at today. It says, but Jeshurun waxed fat. Again, remember Jeshurun, that's just another way of speaking of Israel. Waxed fat and kicked. He says, thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick. What have they grown thick on and waxing fat on? What about this word waxing? What does that have to do with? That's an old word, right? You may have a more up-to-date version, you know, a newer version of Scripture. That's not the King James Version. You may see a different word there. But you know what it means for things to wax and wane. Have you ever thought about that, heard that before? You know, the moon's waxed full. You know, or it may, you know, wane and be not maybe it's a partial, maybe a quarter, you know, moon. So the moon waxes and wanes. Well, they wax fat. That means they had an abundance. You know, it was full. They were full is what we're talking about here. And it says at that time that they forsook the Lord. Now, is there any correlation of that in our own lives? I mean, how about when things have gone really well for us and we've had an abundance and we don't really have any problems and everything seems to be going just so. And, you know, we're doing well at work, you know, everything's okay at home, there's no problems with, you know, children, and there's no sickness and there's no real circumstances that we're being pressed in one way or another, and things are just right. And what we do, right, is we just thank the Lord every minute of the day that things are so well, don't we? Usually not. Now, when the adverse is true, you know, when we don't have and we lack, oh, then you are calling upon the Lord. But how we need to learn to be content in whatsoever state we are in, like Paul says, you know, when I'm empty, he said, I'm full. When I'm full, it says, if I'm empty, you know, and for us to be able to relate to the different times of our lives in such a way would be beneficial for us. But here, what did they do? They waxed fat and they kicked. And it says that they forsook God and lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. So here are fattened people living upon the goodness of God, and they're biting the hand that feeds them, so to speak. You ever had a dog nip at you? Here it was your dog. You know, and you were feeding that dog, and it wants to nip at you. And maybe even it latched onto your hand. It wasn't a very good, you know, reaction probably that came forth. And Ryan and I were just reminiscing not too long ago. I don't remember if they had seen something, if you'd seen a picture or something, I don't know, that brought it up. But Papaw used to have a dog. His name was Red. I don't know if you remember Red. No? Remember Red, Dad? Duke, I'm sorry. Duke. Remember Duke? Okay. Red Duke. Yeah. Anyway, Ryan decided, I don't know if you remember, Bobby, there was beside the canning room, there was that walkway, that wooden deck that went out there, and then behind the garage back there, Pavel kept trash can and stuff. Well, Ryan decided he was going to run down that deck and leap onto Duke's back. Well, Duke happened to be eating. And I don't know if Duke thought that Ryan was after his food or what, but boy, he started to tear into Ryan, and then I started to tear into him. You know, so it's that idea of the hand, you know, that's feeding you. God's providing for you. And now, granted, Ryan jumping on his back, that's probably a little overboard there, you know. But this mouth that you're feeding is turning against you. I mean, you've done everything for it, and it turns against you. And sometimes people have that, you know, with their own children. And this is the sense in which we have this with God. We've watched a lot of home video here lately, because I think I was telling one of you that I had it turned from the VHS cassette into a DVD. And so we've seen all the kids again. It's amazing the things that you forget. You know, you're right there, you saw all those things, but you can't remember them. And then you watch it, and I don't remember saying that, I don't remember doing that, you know, all those things. And so to see them, you know, when they were little, and all the care and the worry and the love that you devote towards them, and then they turn against you. You know, that's what's happening here with God and the children of Israel. He says in Isaiah 1:4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And if you're going away from God, you're going backward. Not a good direction to go. Not a good place to be. All the comfort that God had given unto them, all the plenty that God had given them, filled them with, in a place where they would have had nothing, and they turn against Him. You know, I thought about it in these terms. All that they saw, and I've presented that in that way before you much as we've gone through Deuteronomy, and with the plagues in Egypt and the Red Sea being parted, and yet you have these people and all the provision in the wilderness, and yet you have these people turning against God. And you think, how could they have seen all of those things? How could they have been a witness to all those things? When there was darkness in Egypt, there was light, you know, in Goshen. How could they have been a part of all that and turn away from the Lord? How could they have seen such miracles and spurned, you know, God? It's no different than people in our day, is it? I mean, you want to think about miracle of miracles that God gave His only begotten Son, and yet they're going to turn away from Him? I mean, that's greater than what Israel, you know, saw. I kind of got ahead of myself here. Okay, so Deuteronomy 32:16, they provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods. I mean, it's not just that they turned away and went backwards from the Lord. They actually started worshiping something else. I mean, that's just incredible, isn't it? I mean, God requires, you know, of us all of our hearts. And they were giving of themselves to some other strange god that they had not even... It wasn't even a god that was familiar unto them. It was a god that was totally unfamiliar, you know, unto them. Strange gods. With abominations provoked they Him to anger. I mean, you think about the lengths to which these people went at some points. You remember the god Molech? The children of Israel actually offering their children, you know, upon the altar, putting them into the fire, upon the arms of this god that they were bowing down before and worshiping when they had the true and living God. It's hard to imagine that they left off serving the true and living God to serve idols of wood and stone instead. But it says they provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they Him to anger. I mean, there's none greater than God, and yet they were worshiping much lesser things. We could say deities, but they're not really gods. 1 Samuel 2:29 says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering. I mean, the part that here it seems like that God, here's what God requires. You know, here's this the first fruits that God's requiring. It says, why are you kicking at my sacrifice? Well, why are you begrudging? I mean, I give you this plenty, and you're begrudging this that I'm calling you to sacrifice. And it goes back to the thing we said before. It's not just that God, you know, it's all 100% His. It's not that He gets 10%, we get to keep 90%. It's all His. You know, it all belongs unto Him. if we look at it, you know, in those percentages. But wherefore keep ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Of course, that's, you know, being spoken by Samuel to Saul, but it has, you know, reference, you know, to what we're talking about here, you know, with Israel, especially this part about honor. You know, they forsook the rock of their salvation. They lightly esteemed God. And God says here, those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. It's like God saying he'd hide his face, you know, from them. As we get further, you know, into what we read already. But the 17th verse says, they sacrificed unto devils and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to gods that newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. Verse 18 is the part that I just mentioned. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God, you know, that formed thee. And it says they sacrificed to devils. You know, any kind of idol worship, you know, is devil, you know, worship, demon worship, because there's a figure behind that that's against God. It's something that's anti, you know, God. But they were unmindful of God. I thought about Jeremiah 2:32 that says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Verse 19 says, when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Isaiah 1:2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. That same way this song starts out, isn't it? I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's the kind of picture that I was putting before you earlier. You nourish and you care for, and then all of a sudden it turns against you. Verse 20 says, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. What does it mean for God to hide, you know, his face from you? You know, often God's punishment of sin is his withdrawal. And, you know, a withdrawal that they don't even realize has happened. I mean, it was like we gave kind of the commentary on that as we were going along. We were reading about the things that God said would happen to them if they disobeyed him and they forsook him. And it was like, you know, they would be in this place and wonder what's happened. You know, why am I not prospering? You know, why are my fields not prospering? You know, why do I have all these? And it was because of their sin, and they didn't even realize it. You know, they thought, well, I need to do it. Maybe I need to move and till this field over here. Maybe this ground over here is not, you know, it's not as fertile as it used to be. And that wasn't the case. It was God hiding his face, as it were, you know, from them. Why does God do that? What's the purpose? That we might turn once again. You know, it's really difficult, but it's a grace, you know, for us to be in that position. Psalm 78:58 says, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. That would be places where they worshipped other gods, and moved him to jealousy with graven images. Verse 22 says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and shall set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I don't know if we want to understand from that a volcano or something, but anyway, it was an indication of God's judgment. And we kind of have here, too, an indication of God's eternal judgment to those who oppose him. You know, the description of anger this intense, you know, raises questions in people's minds about the nature of God. How can he be a God of love and mercy and grace and yet pour out his wrath in such a harsh and devastating way? But what they fail to realize is the character of God. It's kind of like we talked about last week. How do we understand what is just, what is right? It's because what God does. You know, it's not our idea of what's just and right. And we can't put parameters on God and say, well, God can't be just if he does this. You know, it's God is just because of what he does. And we know what is just because of what God does. And so they fail to realize that God's character is holy. And that is central to the character of God, is his holiness. And for God to tolerate wickedness would contradict the very thing that God is. And he is holy. Verse 23 says, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will send also the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without, terror within. You remember the fiery serpent that and had the serpent upon the pole, and Moses said, look and live. You know, those who did. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. You know, this doesn't have to be this thing of arrows. Doesn't have to be a military defeat, though it could be. Because the next thing we have mentioned there is in verse 24 is they shall be burnt with hunger. And so it could be, arrows of famine, you know, so to speak. Ezekiel 5:16 speaks in that way. It actually says, when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction. So what can we say, you know, to all these things but trust and obey? There's no other way, you know, to be happy. There's no other way to be blessed. There's no other way to be in a place of joy than to trust, you know, and obey. But these people didn't. They turned against God. And it was as Brother Johnny Carter says, it's not looking so good for you. That's where these people were. It wasn't looking so good, you know, for them. But, you know, let us understand that God's judgment upon these people, you know, was, and think about it, and I think I mentioned this last week, not all of Israel is Israel, you know. And there were people that were truly Israelites. And there were others in the midst of these in the wilderness here who were not. I mean, they turned against God. There was a true people, you know, though in the midst of these people, those that God had chosen, that had taken as His portion. And there were others that were just like, you know, they forsook God and forgot Him, even after all the things that they had seen. They turned against Him. And again, I'll read that passage to you. I think I read it to you maybe last week, but Romans 2, verse 28, for He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. You know, we talked about that verse of Scripture this morning, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You know, and so that's the sort of thing here, but the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we see this thing of fire, and it makes you think about our God is a consuming fire. Either your sin is consumed by the sacrifice of Christ and by virtue of the fact that you are in Christ, you know, through repentance and faith, or you will die in your sins and you will be consumed, you know, as it were, by this fire. But we look at these things here in Deuteronomy 32 and we wonder, how could these people have turned against God after all He'd done for them? But sin's a wicked thing. We looked at that earlier, talking about how that it chokes out, and it does. We see what a wicked thing that sin is, and that it will take all that it can take, and that salvation is all of grace. I mean, why are we where we are? If we're in Christ, it's all by the grace of God, but apart from saving grace, we can't see even the kingdom of God, and we wouldn't care to see it. Just like these people, they had forgotten God, they went their own way. But if you feel the weight of your sin, if you're burdened with shame and despair, that's a good thing, because there's hope for you. You know, come to Christ. You know, that's the thing. He will not turn you away. Repent of your sins and believe upon Him, and He will receive you. But we think about the work upon the cross, and that's a greater miracle than all the things that God did, you know, in Egypt. And yet there are people that ignore it and will turn away from it and despise, you know, what God has done. I read about in the news just this week that there is a Jewish school in England, and they're requiring, they're going to close the school down because the state is requiring them to teach, you know, these other things, you know, and teach, you know, about homosexuality and things, and they're like, we can't do that, so they're closing the school, and the government has actually stepped in and forced, you know, these things, you know, upon them. Doesn't matter, you know, that if you were to put the shoe on the other foot, it would be, you know, for those things to be forced to be taught, you know, the things they believe to be taught in the other schools, they wouldn't stand for it, you know. But we live in a wicked and corrupt, you know, age, and sin twists men's thinking. just like it chokes out, like we talked about before, it certainly does in that realm also. But God's still upon His throne, and we need not fear, you know, what man may do unto us. We sing that hymn, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom's forever. What's the worst they can do? Brother Doug, they can put you to death. They can murder you. But what's that going to do but send you into a better place, into a kingdom above, in a place where there aren't such people, a place where righteousness alone dwells. Well, amen. Let's stand and